my name is Lauren Frieder, and my husband Drew and I are lead pastors at Lift Church. We are on the eastern shore of Maryland. We want to thank you so much for joining us today, and we are believing that you will get a lift of encouragement.
I want to real quickly give an update on how we've been doing on our Express Feedback for Good campaign. Come on, put those stats up there. Come on. We got 2 weeks left of Express Feedback for Good. Oh, that's a good promo for it. You could sign up for it if you need to. But did he give you the stat sheet? There it is. Look at that. Come on. We're still, we're doing really well. Our signups have gone up to 123 people signed up. We have raised $4,600 without spending a dime. Come on, Live Church, and you can help us. Now, there's two things I want to point out about this. While we have the second most signed up, a church, Blueprints, got 77 signed up and almost just as much because they have more reviews per person. We're averaging about 18 reviews per person. You could take it all the way up to 75. My wife and I maxed it out this week. Come on, I see you, Sherry. You maxed out yours. I'm so thankful for that. When you do, you raise up to $150 for Live Church just by sharing a few ideas on a few different brands that you already use. And for some of you who started it with us, I know it takes an extra minute, but we are so grateful for every review you share. So would you please consider, number one, maxing out your reviews, and number two, ask family and friends, will you do it too? Ask the people in your dorm, ask people in your classes, ask people at your work, ask people in your coffee break. All of our small groups, we're asking them to start the first 5 minutes doing it. We forgot to in my small group because I failed as a leader. But in our staff meeting, we spent the first 5 minutes doing it. And when seven people are doing it for 5 minutes, come on, you do the math. We just raised $70 for the church in 5 minutes of time. Come on, that's a good usage of time. And so anyway, that's enough about that. We would love to have you participate. All the proceeds are going towards a future building for Lift Church, but we're so thankful for the Regal making this home. Give it up for Regal one time, please. We're so grateful for Craig and the whole corporation as they've allowed us to leave our gear set up in this period of time, and they've been so gracious. So, hey, I'm ready to get into week two of a series we've called The Blessed Life. Now, I didn't create this series. I read this book in July in the middle of the quarantine, and I have never been more moved by a book, more inspired by a book, more encouraged by a book in the last 2 years than this one. And I was so grateful for it that I talked to the board and the staff about our desire that I want to give 100 of these books away. And last week, we gave 99 books away last week. Come on. That's so amazing. And there's one left at the table out front waiting to be claimed, unless it's already been claimed. I don't know. But there's only one more left. If you didn't get a copy, I highly encourage you to find it. Amazon, Barnes & Noble's, anywhere you love to get books. But here's why we decided to do this series. Not only that inspired me, but in the middle of March, around the Easter time, I asked everybody who was online, what is your number one stressor through this season? And 55% of you said money and finances are the greatest concern we're dealing with. Now, I briefly said this last week, but I want to talk this whole week about this next statement, and I don't say it in boasting, and I don't say it in any sort of self-strength, but even though it felt like the bottom fell out over all of us in this economic disaster and crisis, my wife and I, we did not have any anxiety about finances. It's not because of what we've done or what we saved up, but it's because of our belief in the goodness of our God. It's our belief that if we walk by His principles, if we follow His ways, if we follow His steps and walk in the light as He is in the light, He will take care of His children. I don't know what it's going to look like. My confidence is not in the people who write my check. My confidence is not in the people who are over me. My confidence is in my God. And I know that that looks different in everyone's situation, but if you walk in the goodness and the principles of God, you can have a godly swag as you go through life. Come on. I want you to have some confidence that our God is good and He can handle this as well. Can I get an amen? And so last week we talked that it's really not about your online banking account. It's really not about the numbers in your possession. It's not about your safe. It's not about your wallet. It's not about your finances. It's about your heart. Now, that can affect your wallet. That can affect your finances, but it can also affect your relationship. It can affect your worries, concerns, and fears. It can affect your parenting. It can affect how you work and how you live. I'm telling you, it's a blessed life when you get this. And so I think about various seasons of life, and I want to take a left-hand turn just to set up this message. When my wife and I were dating, we were living about 3 hours away from each other when we first met. And so for the first 5 months of our relationship, we did the sort of kind of long distance relationship thing where I was serving at my church in Household of Faith in Louisiana under Pastor Scott Bless. So many of y'all met. He's one of our overseers of our church. That's where Lord changed my life forever. And I was serving in the media role there at the church at the time. And she was learning and interning under an evangelist. And whenever the evangelist didn't have a place to speak that the interns were required to go with him, she had the weekend off. And so she would drive 3 hours down. She would ask her intern director, can I make that trip and go to Household of Faith for church? And she would stay at our pastor's house and stay with them. And we had such great relationships with them. I would talk to my pastor time and time again too. I'm one of those guys, and I want to encourage you young people, and this actually applies to everyone. I have always benefited from having solid accountability, and I don't wait for them to come fix me or check me or correct me. I'm one of those guys that goes into their office about once a quarter and just says, hey, what do you see in my life that can be improved? What do you see in my life that you don't feel comfortable talking about it in public? I'm giving you permission in private. I want to hear from you. And I remember Pastor Scott said, Lord's daddy called. Dean has made a phone call down to Louisiana to ask the lead pastor, who's this guy on your staff who is now talking to my girl, and is he a legit Christian or not? And he said, now, listen, I gave you a shining reference because you are legit, but this much I think this weekend you should tell Lauren, just stay put where she is in Pineville, Pineville, Louisiana this weekend. And I thought, no, you don't understand. Like, we only get to see each other like 2 days a week, and for the next 4 Sundays, she cannot make the trip down, which means if I say yes to this, if I agree to this, that's a month and a quarter. Oh my goodness, how am I going to really make it? Come on, y'all know how it feels, right, when you're dating. I won't see her for 7 weeks. Have mercy, right? Pastor Scott looked at me and said, Drew, you'll live. If anything, this will prove just how serious you are and just how trusting you are, and also it'll prove if you guys will make it. And I said, okay, and I got out of the meeting, and I knew what I needed to do. I felt like it was a test, and I called my wife, and I said, well, she was just my girlfriend at the time, GF baby, come on. And I called her up and said, hey, baby. Not really. She would have shut me down if I did. But it's my story. So, hey, baby, I said, hey, listen, I just don't think it's a good idea for you to come in town this week. She's like, what? Why? She was crying immediately because of her heart affection and heart ties to me. And she thought I was really cute or something like that. I don't know. It's my story, honey. I get to put all the superlatives in it I want. I describe it how I want. And I said, actually, Pastor Scott recommended it, and I don't like it either. I don't like it, but I feel like if this is a test, we know how to pass this test with flying colors. That doesn't mean we like this test. It just means we know the answer to this test. We know how to pass this test, and every test I've ever taken means that when you pass that test, you get to go on to greater levels. And, oh, baby, I want to go to greater levels with you. Come on. It was something like that. It was something like that, and she was just like, all right, and she didn't like it, and so we spent a little time talking more. But it was a test, and this morning I want to talk to you about a test that God talks to us about in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 is a verse that some of you have heard often around offering times, but we oftentimes don't get a lot of time to expound on it and to teach on what is going on in the book of Malachi. Now, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and being that, there is a 400-year period of silence between the end of Malachi until the birth of Jesus Christ. Heaven goes quiet. Now, one of the reasons heaven goes quiet is because Malachi describes the deprivation and the falling apart of not only the church, but the people of God, the priests of God, the followers of God. In fact, there is a spiritual depression going on. It describes sloppy priests. It describes unfaithful followers. It describes idolatrous distractions and going after other lowercase g gods. It also shows an uptick in divorces, like the sanctity of marriage is falling apart. Can anybody relate to this right now? Come on. I've heard through the COVID quarantine that divorces are going up, and I want to tell you it doesn't have to be that way. Malachi, God speaks up, and some have described it as a message for an age of discouragement. Things are discouraging. People are discouraged. The church is even discouraged. The priests are discouraged, and God speaks up, and this is the context God speaks, and he says this, "O descendants of Jacob, I am the Lord all-powerful, and I never change." Come on. You need to hear that part right there. I never change. That's why you haven't been wiped out. Here, what God is actually saying is, you guys are spiritually falling apart. And there's a part of me that if I were any other God, if I were man, I'd want to slap you right now. Come on. If I was your daddy, if I was your human daddy, I'd want to slap you right now because you're not paying attention. My ways are not being followed. But because I never change, because I'm the same yesterday and today and forever, because my promise and goodness to you is not going to run out or expire, because I don't change, he says this, even though you have ignored and disobeyed my laws. That word, my laws, in the New King James, it is the word ordinances. And that's a fancy word for saying my ordinary pattern of behavior. You have disobeyed my laws, my ordinances, my ordinary pattern of behavior for you to live. I gave you a pattern. You have disobeyed it and ignored it. It goes on to say, but if you return to me, I will return to you. Go ahead and repeat this after me. If I return, he will return. Say that one more time. If I return, he will return. Come on, give a little emphasis on the will. He will return. That's right. I'm hearing it starting to sound like church up in here. And yet you ask, how can we return? Now, I want to be very clear. This next portion of scripture, a pastor or a priest did not write this part, okay? No pastor wrote this part. This is God speaking, and God says this, you people are robbing me, your God. And here you are asking, how are we robbing you? You are robbing me of the offerings and of the 10% that belongs to me. Come on, no pastor slipped this in the scripture. Come on, this was written so many decades ago, so many centuries ago. This is God speaking under the inspiration of God. And it says in verse 9, that's why your whole nation is under, what's that next word? Under a curse. Oh, starting to sound Halloween-y. Come on. It sounds like it's October time, right? Disney Junior, I got to watch that thing now. Every single commercial wants to talk about something spooky or some sort of curse. And they write it into everything. They try to show you all the spooky stuff on every type of programming you can find. But you know what I think sometimes it is? It's almost like an agenda to fictionalize curses. You know, we almost write off curses as if, oh, that's really Halloween-y. That's really we know that that's not really true. God is saying this, your nation is under a curse because you have disobeyed the ordinances I gave you, the ordinary pattern of behavior. The people were literally in dire straits. Everything's falling apart. The economy's falling apart. The culture is falling apart. And he said that they thought that they could forget the ordinances without any consequences. Now, help me out. When's the last time you disobeyed God's ordinances and there weren't consequences, right? Let's try this one. Thou shalt not murder. Does anybody agree with me that there are consequences for murder? Yes? Okay, don't steal. Are there consequences for stealing? Are there consequences for cheating? Whether you get caught or not, you know there's consequences on your soul. You are being taxed. Lying. What about tithing? Oh, come on. You're like, oh, come on, not that one, Pastor. This is what God said, that there are consequences for stealing. My question for you today is, what about stealing from God? God is making this way too personal. Sometimes we want to just, Malachi. God's saying this has become personal to me. And it's why your life is in dire straits. He says this, he goes on to say this, verse 10. I am the Lord all-powerful, and I challenge you to put me to, there it is, the test. Come on, repeat that after me, the test. Put me to the test. Bring the entire 10% into the storehouses so that there will be food in my house. Say God's house. Then I will. Oh, I love it when God says I will. I love the promises of God. How many promises of God come true? All of God's promises are yes and amen. Come on. We can pay attention when he says I will. And he says, here's what I'm telling you. If you'll bring the whole 10% into so that there's food in my house, then I will. Do you know the over 1,535 times God says I will, and all of them are true to you and I, all throughout the Bible. Here's one of them, or actually here's two of them. Then I will open the floodgates, the windows of heaven, and flood you with blessing after blessing. Sounds like the blessed life, doesn't it? Come on. And verse 11, and I say this, and I will. Come on, say I will. I will also stop locusts from destroying your crops and keeping your vineyards from producing. Everyone of every nation will talk about how I have blessed you. Now, the New King James Version says this, all the nations will call you blessed because you're going to be the blessed nation. You're going to be walking in the blessed life if you obey my ordinary patterns of behavior. And they'll talk about you. They're going to talk about the wonderful land God has provided. I, the Lord all-powerful, have spoken. For the rest of this time, I want to share with you what I have entitled the blessed test. This is the blessed test. This is one of the best tests you can ever take, but it is indeed a test. There are great benefits for passing this test. Here's three facts about tithing that I want to share with you. Now, that word tithing means 10%. Let me say this. Number one, tithing is a test. God says it in Malachi chapter 3. Tithing is a test. That word tithe actually means a tenth part. In other words, a tenth part of all that you make, of all that you receive. What did we learn last time? That it's all mine. The earth, all the earth and thereof, it is mine. God is the giver of it, and God will provide for us, but God has said that a tenth of it belongs into taking care of his house, right? And so a tithe means a tenth part. Now, why a tenth part? I think it is awesome that God did something that was completely fair. 10% is fair to everybody. It doesn't matter where you are on the economic scale. It is equally the same difficulty of a test for everybody, no matter whether you move up, move down, or move all around. 10% is an equal test to everybody. God has not been unfair to the wealthy. God has not been unfair to the povertist. God has been fair to everyone because he is the 100% giver of it all. Now, also, the number 10 represents testing all throughout Scripture. In fact, I want you to answer these questions out loud as you possibly can. Help me out in person, church. Come on. How many plagues were there in Egypt? 10. All right, come on. That's, in other words, I could have said it like this. How many times did God test Pharaoh in Egypt? I could have said it that way. It was a test on Pharaoh. How many commandments are there? How many times did God test Israel in the wilderness? Okay, you may not know the answer to the rest of these, but there's kind of a pattern. Just keep using the same answer, all right? Say it out loud with me, right? How many times were Jacob's wages changed? How many days were Daniel tested? How many virgins were tested in Matthew chapter 25? How many days of testing are mentioned in Revelation? How many disciples were there? They cheated. She read my notes beforehand. You were supposed to pray over those notes. You were not supposed to cheat. You have disobeyed God's ordinances. His ordinary pattern. No, I'm just joking. Set me up. I was trying to set them up. You set me up. Okay. The egg is on my own head. All right. Tithing is a test, but here's the best part of it. Tithing is a two-way test. God says this. He says, I want you to test me. Come on, any of y'all parents up in this room, when a parent says, go ahead and test me, that's how you know mama or daddy is getting serious, right? I feel like God the Father is getting serious with us and saying, seriously, I want you to test me. Seriously, I want you to try me. I'm ready to open the floodgates of heaven on your life. Just test me. Go ahead and try me. Like, I'm encouraging you because I want what's best for you, and that's why I want to encourage you, if you've not been a tither before, I'm not asking you because a pastor wrote this, because a pastor did not. I'm not asking you because the church is in dire straits. It is not. I want you to be blessed. I want you not to have anxiety over your finances. I want you to see the goodness of God on a whole nother level. And so I want to encourage you, for 90 days, why don't you do a 90-day tithe challenge with us? You test God. I would encourage you. I remember the first time I tithe, I told God, I don't have enough to tithe. You know, if I tithe, if I give 10%, there's not going to be enough left in the bank. But you said to test me, so I'm telling you right now, this is my prayer. It was as raw as this. It's on you. If this doesn't work, I quit. I'm going back to dropping the 20 every single week. Because I can afford that. But this whole thing of 10%, that's hurt. That's kind of hurting the wallet a little bit. But I felt like God was saying, that's when you're walking in faith. And I always, always bless faith. In fact, people who walk by faith end up walking on waters and doing things no one said was possible. Hashtag Peter. You got to believe 90% with God's blessing is greater than 100% without God's blessing. My wife and I are convinced of it. There was no point of our discussion whenever we were unsure of our income. At the beginning of March, there was no point of our discussion that said, let's take the tithe out of it. In fact, the tithe in our budget, our income is at the top, and then our tithe is the second. We don't even see it as an expense. We see it as a blessing because it's the tithe that ensures that that income will continue to be provided for by God. Can I get an amen if you agree with that? Number two, tithing is biblical. Tithing is biblical. Those who don't tithe aren't bad people. You're not rebellious people. You're just having trouble believing that tithing is true for today and that God can handle it. Let me share with you a number of scriptures real swiftly. Genesis 14, it says this, Melchizedek, which we believe, and I believe, was the incarnation of Jesus Christ before the New Testament. This is all the way back in the first book of the Bible. We believe that Melchizedek was Jesus in the flesh. But it says this, Melchizedek, the king of Salem and the priest of God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. Now let me first ask this, who gave first? Melchizedek gave Abram first. The representation of God gave to human beings first. He brought him bread and he brought him wine. And it says Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High who has defeated your enemies for you. And then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. Now, this was not a law. In fact, this was written 500 years before the law. So there's a lot of people who say tithing went out when the old law was eradicated by Jesus' blood. And I have news for you. This predates the law. So if that is true, that Jesus' blood covered the law, this was in operation before the law was created, 500 years before. And it also shows it's the natural inclination of a grateful heart to give, to be generous, and to be a giver. Abraham is going on to be called the father of our faith. So if this is how he rolls, maybe it's how we should roll. Just two generations later, Genesis 28, Jacob, which is Abraham's grandchild, in response to seeing an amazing dream of God saying he would bless him, he said this: "This memorial pillar I have set up will become a place for worshiping God, and I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me." This is 400 years before the law was ever written. We want to talk about the law? Leviticus 27:30 says, 10% of everything you harvest is holy and belongs to me. This is God saying that I will provide for you and your lands will produce income for you and provide for your families as long as you maintain the thought that 10% is for me. Deuteronomy 26 says, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, put some of the first fruits, the first produce, we'll talk about that more next week. Put the first produce, in other words, the tithe, from each crop you harvest into a basket and bring it to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored. In other words, the church. Bring it into the tabernacle. Bring it where my name is lifted up. Verse 13, then you must declare in the presence of the Lord your God, I have taken your sacred gift from my house. Say, from my house. I took it out of my house. I took it out of my house and I have given it, say given it, to the Levites. In other words, the keepers of the temple, the keepers of the church. I gave it to them and to the foreigners, orphans, and widows, just as you command me. I have not violated or forgotten any of your ordinances. I have not eaten any of it while in mourning. In other words, I didn't use it in times of need to pay the electric bill. I did not put my kids through Christian education and called it a good Christian thing to do. I did not eat it for myself. I gave it to your storehouses. Verse 15, now look down from your holy dwelling place in heaven and bless your people. Now, the number one issue people say on why they believe tithing is not true today is because they say that was Old Testament, Pastor. Now, let me ask you a question. If I could point out to you that Jesus said in the New Testament that you should tithe, would you tithe? It's quiet up in church here, right? Here's what he says, Matthew 23. What sorrows await you, teachers of religious laws and Pharisees and you hypocrites. For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens. I got a little sage out here. Come on, I picked 10 bunches of sage. I put one bunch of sage. Oh, Pastor, here's a little leaflet of sage for you. You've been faithful to do all that, but you ignore the most important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but you should not neglect the more important things as well. Now, we know Jesus is familiar with the words, it is finished. Is he not? Was this not his chance? If tithing was done, to go, it is finished. That's like his epic, most epic three words put together. He says nothing of that. He says you should continue that. But you should not forget that it's about the heart as well. Justice, mercy, and faith. See, and that's tithing is biblical. And number three, tithing is a blessing. I told you each week I would share a portion of Robert Morris, the writer of this book, sharing on this subject. I want you to check out this portion real quick.
Okay, so let me tell you about 2 Chronicles 31 now. We're going to read there. So if you put a marker there at 2 Chronicles 31. Hezekiah one day is reading the scriptures and he sees these verses about tithing. And they're in an economic recession. And he realizes we're under a curse, the whole nation, because we're not tithing, we're stealing from God. So that's where we pick up the story, 2 Chronicles 31, verse 4. Moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. Now, just stop for just a moment. Remember, Malachi said, bring the tithe in the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And again, they were talking about natural food. But think about it today, spiritual food. Let me just ask you something, all right? When you come to church, do you enjoy the food, the spiritual food that you get? Do you enjoy it? Okay, someone's paying for it. Okay, let me ask you a question. Let me just put it in a, talking about food here, let me give you an analogy. Would any of you here go to a restaurant, eat a meal, and then leave without paying for it? Any of you? Some Christians do that every week. They go to church, eat a meal, and skip out on the check. Here's the sad thing. You're the one that's hurting. I don't preach on tithing because the church needs money. We're doing fine financially. I promise you, I'm doing this to help you. This will change your life, your family, your finances, your marriage, your children, your grandchildren. This will change you. I promise you. All right, so he puts out, he says, everyone needs to bring the tithe to the house of God. Now, look at verse 5. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits. Again, I'll show you next week how that relates to the tithe. Of grain and wine, oil and honey, and of all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. There it is right there showing you it's the tithe. And the children of Israel and Judah who dwelt in the cities of Judah brought the tithe of oxen and sheep. Also the tithe of holy things which were consecrated to the Lord their God, they laid in heaps. In the third month they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. Now these months relate to the harvest. Okay. And when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, again, the tithe always comes, goes to the house of God, we have had enough to eat and have plenty left for the Lord has blessed his people, and what is left is this great abundance. Okay, here's what happens. The king sends out this commandment and says, we're supposed to be tithing to the house of God. So the people begin doing it. They begin in the third month, which is a harvest time, but then there's another harvest, the seventh month, and they continue through that time. And so when the king comes to visit and he sees these heaps that the people brought to the house of God, Here's what, in essence, he says. It says he questioned them about the heaps. Here's what he's saying. Are the people okay? Are they okay? I mean, look how much they've given. Or do they have enough left? And the priest said, oh, king, as soon as the people started to do it God's way, God so blessed them. What you're seeing here is just the 10%. If you think there are heaps here, go look at the 90%. Go look at how God blessed his people when they begin obeying his word.
Come on, is that good? Is that good? God wants to give heaps to your house. God wants to take care of your house. But he has a principle, and he says, take care of my house. My house, which I created, this is God. God said that my house, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's supposed to be a harbor for humanity. It's supposed to be the hope of the world, and take care of my house so that people know my name and know the goodness of my love and the goodness of our God. I want to share this last example, and that is this, that God often refers to the church as the bride of Christ. Now, imagine if I were going on a long voyage, and I knew that I was going to be away for longer than a year. Now, I love my wife. I love her dearly, and so I find three men that I just say, hey, three gentlemen can Shelton, you're right here. Shelton, I'm going to give you $700 a month. Aaron's right there, and Jordy's right there. I'm going to give you $700 a month. $7,000 a month. Sorry. I'm going to give you $7,000 a month, $7,000 a month, $7,000 a month. The only thing I ask of you three, take care of my bride. Would you give the first 10%? Would you give 700 of that to my wife? I gave it to you. And then I don't care what you do with the rest. It's for you to keep. Just take care of my bride. And same for you. Take $700. Give it to my wife. Take care of my bride so her needs are met. Take care of my bride. And I don't care what you do. Now, after a few months go by, I make a phone call and I check on my bride and I say, are you being taken care of? I put provisions in place to make sure you are well provided for. Has Shelton been given? Has Aaron been given? Has Jordy been given? And she reports, Shelton, on the first of the month, every single month, he gives me a $700 check. He's always faithful. He's always true to it. How about Aaron? Aaron, I don't really get it. He writes a check for $1,400. Sometimes he raises it to $1,500. He just, I don't get it. He just gives me twice as much. How about Jordy? Well, he's a good guy. What do you mean by he's a good guy? He gave me $500 the first month. He gave me $250 the second. $250. And he hasn't given anything in a long time. Me being fully in love with my wife, my bride, what do you think is the responsible thing for me to do? It's going to be to stop giving to Jordy and trusting him with that resource. And I'm going to give Aaron twice as much. Not that he hasn't done well. He's done fabulous, but isn't it smarter if the whole reason was to take care of my bride that I take that portion and I give it to someone who is sure to take care of my bride? Now, if Jesus came and died for his church and he left you and I entrusted to take care of his bride, maybe tithing is a lot more personal than we thought it was. We just thought it was, he might have enough. I don't know how it could be used. I could use more. God's saying, you going to take care of my bride or not? All of it I am given to you. Come on, I want to pray a blessing over you right now because I know this is a test and I know this is difficult and I know I messed with some, but listen, God messed with me one day way back in 2002, and when I got this principle down, I put God to the test. I'm happy to say since 2002, I have never had to come off this test, not one month at any time has God left us short or dry. I've been in seasons where I didn't have a job. I've been in seasons where I had a great job, but God has been faithful because we have never disobeyed his ordinary pattern of behavior. I want you to experience that same peace over your life as well. Come on, let me pray. God, I'm not the example. I'm just doing what you have called me to do, and you have blessed my wife and I beyond comprehension. We don't deserve what we have been given, but you forgave us of our past and you have blessed us moving forward. Father, I want your people to be blessed, Father God. I want them to be able to step out of the boat and try walking on water. Yeah, some of them went, come on, giving 10% would be like walking on water. I could hear them through the online channel. Come on. And I know, Father God, what it feels like to put you to the test, but God, I thank you that you have mercy towards us by even offering us to test you. And so for the next 3 months, I pray that people will step on the 90-day tithing challenge. And I pray, Father God, that you will open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing on them that they will not even be able to contain. Not only that, you'll rebuke the devourer over their life. There'll be less arguing in the house. There will be less turmoil at the workplace. There will be less anxiety in people's inner hearts. Because, Father, we are trusting you first. We thank you for what you've given us, God, and I pray that you would help your people continue to walk out in faith and trust. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone agree with that said? Amen and amen.